Glad to be here. This certainly has been a week of firsts, I would say. I have not done a missions conference where I was basically speaking to those who are listening on live stream. Some of you are here tonight, and it's great to see you. I'm glad you've come. But doing it this way certainly has been a first for me. I must also say that I don't think I have ever in the past heard a duet with an accordion and a steel string guitar. That was unique, but you guys did it, man. You got it to go. It was very interesting, but it was great to hear that. Very pleased to be back at Central Baptist Church, and again, I thank the pastor for, first of all, the invitation to come, and secondly, for his insight to go ahead and continue with the conference, doing it through live stream as necessary. It's been great to be back. Allow me to say that for you, the members here, I really have missed you. I know what it is to be here at the Central Baptist Church when everyone has come. I've been here in the midst of the fervor of Missions Conference before, and I surely do miss that. I haven't been able to speak with you as I normally would be able to in coming back to your church. And so in that sense, I have missed that, but again, that's stuff that is completely beyond our control. I have agreed perfectly with Pastor as he set the guidelines for this conference and have been thankful for those of you with whom I've been able to speak, and it has great to be back. Thank you for all that you've done for me during this time with the meals and the lodging and this, that, and everything else. You've taken great care of me while I'm here. My family appreciates that, and so we look forward to a great future together. With the Central Baptist Church. We look forward to the next time we can come and report back to you. We look forward to speaking of you again to our people in the Ivory Coast and reminding them of all that you have done to help get the gospel there and to plant churches there. Now this evening, let's start out by going to Acts chapter 17. We've carried the theme of complete, because as we look at the conference theme, is it nothing to you all that passed by? I think we all realize, no, we want it to be something as we pass by. As we go by and we see the need, we want to be impressed with that need. We want to be motivated to reach out and meet that need. And so to do so, we saw on Wednesday night the need for complete warfare. We saw how Paul explained how we can develop strongholds in our thinking that are in fact unbiblical, and we must tear those down when we've done that and bring our thinking back to be biblical thinking. And we saw Thursday night the complete body, that the body functions well to the extent that its members are functioning well. And so we asked the question, how are you functioning as a member in your going and your praying and your giving? And then again, Friday night, complete giving. We looked at that precisely because this is, in a sense, a business meeting during this week as you are determining what you're going to do financially in the upcoming missions year. And so we looked specifically at complete giving. And then this morning, a complete proclamation and the elements that are necessary in order to successfully proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ here on the earth. This evening, let's look at a complete model. Do we have a good model that we see in the Scriptures of a local church that successfully gets the gospel around the world? And we'll start out in Acts chapter 17, and we'll look at the narrative here of the founding of the Thessalonian church. Acts chapter 17, we begin in verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Always amazing, the hypocrisy of these Jews. All they wanted to do was to liberate themselves from the Roman Empire. But yet here they make as though they're big Caesar followers and they're really loyal to him. Verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whom coming thither went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. These, and recognize here that these are the Jews that are in the synagogue in Berea, these were more noble than those, that is the Jews that had been in the synagogue in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so we see here Paul in his second missionary journey. He has gone back with Silas and visited the churches that they started in Asia Minor. He wanted to head east from there, but was stopped by the Macedonian vision. So he's curled back around through the west, and he has come into Macedonia, and he arrives at Thessalonica, which is in fact the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia. And he goes into the synagogue. And we understand that if Paul were to have gone first and preached to the Gentiles, he never would have been invited to the synagogue. And so he always went to the synagogue first and presented himself, formerly a Pharisee, and he would receive permission, he would receive an invitation to address the people. And we see for 3 weeks, Paul was able to address the Jews in that synagogue concerning Jesus Christ. And the scriptures say some of them believed. And so they were converted. Afterwards, Paul goes out to the world, to the Greeks. He preaches to the Greeks. Many of them converted. And even this classification here, we see chief women. Many of them converted. And so Paul and Silas are beginning to meet with these converts, and the logical place for them to have met with them would have been at the synagogue. Perhaps not on the Sabbath day, the Saturday, so to speak, but he begins meeting with them. And what transpires is these Jews that are not converted, these Jews that are still holding on to their Judaism, their religion, are undoubtedly dealing with a great deal of envy, because those that are now calling themselves Christians and those that are coming now in the name of Jesus Christ, that group's getting bigger, and we're mixing Greeks in with that and having them in, and there is a violent reaction now to what Paul has done in planting this church there. And so Paul and Silas end up having to leave, and they head on down to Berea. And fortunately, the Jewish reception of the gospel in Berea was much better than the Jewish reception of the gospel in Thessalonica. So this is the narrative that we have concerning the beginning of the Thessalonian church. Now go with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And let's see how Paul describes the further development of this church, because that's all we have in the book of Acts. And we don't really see what transpired step by step in the development of this Thessalonian church. And I think as we look at how Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we will see, yes, this church is in fact for us a model. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we begin in verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you, for your sake. So here we have salvation. Paul and Silas have arrived and they are preaching the gospel to these people. And they preach it, first of all, with the word. We read, came not only unto you in word only, which of course implies that in fact the word of God was there. Now again, we know that Paul would have only had access in that synagogue to Old Testament scriptures. But the reality is Christ is all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Recently in the seminary courses that I've been taking, I took a course entitled Christ in the Old Testament. And it was amazing to see through Christophanies, through typology, through messianic promises, how much we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And Paul, as a former Pharisee, having been trained by Gamaliel, was as good as anyone could have been and bringing those truths out of the Old Testament and expressing them with that Jewish audience. And so he does. The word of God was prevalent there. In addition to that word, we see that they preached it with power. The scriptures indicate that the preaching of God's word does come with power. When the same author, the Apostle Paul, wrote the church in Rome, He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so the word of God was present. There was power in that preaching. We see as well the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:8, "And when he has come," speaking of the Spirit, "he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." And so as Paul and Silas preached the truth there, using the word of God, preaching in power, the Holy Spirit convicted the hearts of those people. Because we recognize the necessity for that. That the Holy Spirit would convict them of their sin and convict them of the truth that was being preached to them. We see as well in verse 5, in addition to those things that, and in much assurance, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. So the Thessalonians received the gospel with a perfect certitude and with much conviction. And they were aware of the decision that they were making. And they recognized that they were turning from their sins and they were turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have here in verse 5 a description of how these people received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and how they were greatly saved. Now let's move on. What's happened next? Verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So now we begin to see the development that's taking place in this church. He said, "You became followers of us." Now, generally, we'd say, well, we don't follow people. We follow God. We follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and we recognize that. But you remember how it is for the brand new convert. And imagine a country that does not come from a Judeo-Christian background. I mean, there in the Ivory Coast, there have been times where we have sat down with people who are coming from an animist background. I mean, for them, if there's one true Almighty God, he's lost interest on this earth a long time ago. I don't have to concern myself with him. I have to concern myself with the spirit world that is around me. And so I'm going to live my life in such a way as to placate those spirits. And so then we come to them and we say, wait a minute, if that spirit world is there in the way that you think it is, you really don't have anything to do with that spirit world, and they really don't have anything to do with you, because that Almighty God that you think doesn't have anything to do with this earth is really involved with this earth, and he loves you, and he's interested in you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he wants to help you during this life, and he wants to give you eternal life. And so we begin to express that to them, and as they begin to realize, no, they don't have to live their life in fear of the spirits. They can give themselves wholly to an Almighty God that loves them and who has done what is necessary to reconcile themselves with him. I mean, they're thrilled. But what do they know? That's all they know. And so we tell them, well, you got to come on to church. So they walk into our church and they kind of look around and, you know, they might sit in the back and everyone's seated. So they sit down and then all of a sudden everyone stands up to sing. And so, oh, okay. So they stand up to sing and they got to have a hymn book. So they find the hymn book. And then when everyone sits down, they sit down. And what are they doing? They don't know anything beyond their salvation experience, and so they're looking to others around them to have some idea of what they're supposed to be doing. And that is normal. That is logical. And so these Thessalonians, they looked to Paul and Silas. They knew the conversion that had taken place in their heart, and they looked to Paul and Silas, but yes, with time, with maturity, as we see there in verse 6, "You became followers of us and of the Lord." So they're gradually able to shift their focus on looking directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, having received the word in much affliction. You remember the narrative that we just read. You had those Jews that got really uptight. Suddenly they're talking about Caesar. And Paul and Silas were able to avoid difficulty, but Jason got himself hauled into court. May have been confined. He received some type of reprimand from the court that was there. So there was persecution there. But you see, that persecution did not dampen their spiritual development. In spite of that persecution, they were growing in grace. They were maturing in the gospel because we see in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So in spite of what they were going through in the midst of that persecution, they had joy. Receiving the word is receiving Christ, and receiving Christ is receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit brings joy and gladness. Joy because of forgiveness of sins. And we recognize that that joy does not depend on outward circumstances, but is inherent in our hearts because of the relationship that we have with God. So verse 5, we see a church coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. People coming to saving knowledge of Christ. In verse 6 now, we see discipleship. We see spiritual growth. We see that these Christians are continuing in their faith. Look at verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, wow, that's getting out. Macedonia, again, was an entire Roman province. Thessalonica was in Macedonia. Philippi was in Macedonia. That's a pretty good-sized Roman province. Achaia is the Roman province just south of it. That's where we get into what is today modern-day Greece. We get to the Corinthian church in Athens that are in Achaia. So Paul is saying, you guys got saved and you followed a good discipleship. You grew in grace. You watched us. You learned from us. You matured in the faith. And within a certain period of time, now your ministry is known in Macedonia and Achaia, which means they recognized the Great Commission. They recognized their responsibility to get out and evangelize into other areas. Look with me in verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. You recognize what Paul is saying here. He's saying, listen, I go throughout Macedonia, and the people there are aware of your ministry. I go down through Achaia, and the people there are aware of your ministry. And I go beyond those areas, and I continue to come across people who have come to a saving knowledge of Christ, who have had churches planted in their area, and you guys had something to do with that. And every time we come across those people, we find that you've done such a thorough job with them, we don't have anything that we need to add. What a testimony for this church. We continue on in verse 9. And for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So Paul is saying, listen, we came into you, we preached the gospel to you, we discipled you, we started a church with you, and now you have gone out and you have done that very same thing in so many different areas. As we came in unto you, you have gone out and done likewise. And it's interesting to see how Paul sparks this thought of conversion and even remarking how they've turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. Because salvation is not simply adding Jesus to our life. It's recognizing that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by Him. And so again, we're impressed, we're amazed as we see what this church is doing, how they're getting out in other areas of the world. And they recognize the time frame as well. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And so they recognized, we are working within a time structure. This word wait in verse 10 is not a word that implies they were sitting in their lawn chairs in the backyard sipping tea, looking up to heaven to see when He was going to come. This word wait carries with it the idea of anticipation. In other words, they knew that He was coming, so they knew that that put a certain time restraint on what they needed to do for the Lord, and they were working within that period of time, recognizing that He was in fact going to come back, and once He did, that would be the end of their opportunity to labor for Him on this earth. So again, we see this church, such a magnificent description, such a model for us. We see the salvation of souls, we see the discipleship, we see this newly founded church getting out and getting the gospel in a number of different areas, getting known in those areas. So as the Apostle Paul is traveling and he's coming across brethren in Christ, they're saying, oh yeah, the Thessalonian church did this for us. oh yeah, this guy came from the Thessalonian church to hear. He gave us the gospel. Oh yeah, it was the Thessalonian church that saw to it that we were able to found our church. Such a model for us today. Now, when we see this, we can ask ourselves the question, how was it that they were successful? What did this Thessalonian church do in order to receive this kind of a review from the Apostle Paul? And what's exciting for me is when we look at Paul's ministry with this Thessalonian church and what he taught this church, we can very easily recognize that this church succeeded in getting the gospel around the world using the very means that we are endeavoring to use today. There's not a new plan. And I think we ought to stick with the plan that we have. I don't want to get on a hobby horse, but deputation is not a bad thing. Deputation is a good thing. Deputation is a tremendous ministry in numerous local churches, allowing the missionary to develop a missions fervor in that church and allowing the missionary to develop prayer support within that church in addition to financial support that he's getting. And honestly, if a missionary cannot work within his own culture to raise his own support, what ought we to think as far as his going into a brand spanking new culture? I don't regret furlough either. I've heard some people say, boy, it's too bad that missionaries have to come home on furlough, and it's too bad that they got to travel all the country and get back into the churches. That is not too bad. That's what the Apostle Paul did. And the churches deserve that. There should be a return of the missionary, and not just through the medium of a video or something like that. We should come back. And next time I will be shaking your hands, Lord willing, and we will be talking together of what the Lord is doing in the Ivory Coast. Furlough is an excellent thing. It is a great opportunity to allow the missionary to rejoice with the supporting churches as to what the Lord is doing on those different mission fields. And we get that model from the ministry of the Apostle Paul and from these churches that he initially started. So let's consider some of these things that we've seen. Did the Apostle Paul train the Thessalonian church in the area of prayer? Well, I think he did. It's in this book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, that he said what? Pray without ceasing. So he certainly taught them about prayer in general. But the reality is the Apostle Paul was always very open as a missionary asking churches to pray for him. When he wrote the church in Rome, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." And then when he wrote the church at Ephesus, he said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, for me and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." When Paul wrote this church again in when he wrote in this first letter in chapter 5, verse 25, in addition to saying, "Pray without ceasing," he also said, "Brethren, pray for us." And then when he wrote his second letter to the Thessalonian church, he said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." So the Lord certainly taught this, or I'm sorry, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, certainly taught this church concerning prayer and the necessity of prayer. And as we saw even in this morning in the 9 o'clock hour, as I told the story of one of the things that's happened to us over the years in the Ivory Coast, I did so because, again, my intention, my objective is to get you to understand that as difficult as your prayers are for missionaries, they are absolutely answered prayers. And I am speaking of prayer first because it is the priority. It is what is most necessary. I mentioned to Pastor this morning that as we went through, especially those difficult years of 2002 to 2011, there were many times where things were happening and we were powerless to change them and we were powerless to do anything. We simply had to ride it out where we were in our home. And I would sit there with my wife, Becky, and I would say to her, you know, it just seems like we should be in a bit more anxiety about what's going on here than we are. But we would just recognize that we are able to be calm and level-headed and we are able to make the decisions that the Lord would have us to make, because we have such a tremendous base of prayer in the United States where people are saying, Lord, just be with the Mac family. So critically important, and this Thessalonian church understood it. In 2003, again, as I was supported by this church, after all this had broken out, we determined to move our family to Ghana and have the family reside in Ghana. And then I would ride into the Ivory Coast every Friday to keep the ministry going in Bangerville, and I would ride back on Monday to spend the rest of the time with my family. So it was challenging, as it was about a six-hour ride each way. And over the course of 2003, it resulted in about 20,000 miles. And that's not 20,000 miles on I-84, I assure you. That's 20,000 miles on a winding, curving, beat-up road. And as well, it entailed all those border crossings, probably about 70 border crossings between two West African countries. And since there were 11 checkpoints on the Ivorian side between the border and Abidjan, throughout all that time of going back and forth, it resulted in going through probably about 1,000 military checkpoints. So it was a stressful time. It was a challenging time. But again, I'm here today, and I can testify today of God's grace, because there were people back here in the States who regularly pulled up our card and said, Lord, just be with the Mac family. That prayer is so necessary. The Thessalonian church understood it. Paul taught them on prayer, and they grasped the importance, and they were a praying church, and for that reason, they were known throughout the world. In addition to praying, we can think of giving. And we saw this on Friday night. If you were here or if you were listening via the internet, you understood what Paul said concerning the Macedonian churches. And that certainly includes the Thessalonian church. They were in Macedonia. The church at Corinth had stated that they would contribute financially to an offering that Paul was taking. And when the church at Thessalonica and the other Macedonian churches heard this, they wanted to contribute as well. And when Paul wrote the church of Corinth back again, which was the fourth largest city in the world at that point in time, a very rich city, they had given nothing, while the Thessalonian church and the other Macedonian churches had given much. So we see that the Thessalonian church understood the aspect of giving. Paul had clearly taught them in this area as well. And they realized that our supernatural God has determined that He wants to finance His work here on the earth through the very natural means of having His children give to it, and then blessing them through that giving. So we see the Thessalonian church, they understood prayer, clearly a praying church. They understood giving. We have Paul's testimony of that. The Macedonian church is giving beyond their power, they gave, having given entirely of themselves to begin with. And then the aspect of going. Let's look back at verse 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Look at verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So there were clearly people that were going out from this church to evangelize in other areas and to start churches in other areas. The members of the Thessalonian church went locally, and they clearly went distances as well. This Bible college here, New England Baptist College, is a wonderful endeavor for training people for the ministry and sending them out. The Deku family being excellent examples of that. This local church recognizing that sending people out around the world is essential, and so you're even involved in their actual training, so that they can be sent out. Again, the Thessalonian church understood this. So as we review again this evening and we consider all these things, we see how Paul described this church. He came in and preached the gospel. These folks got saved. He discipled them. He taught them. He trained them. They grew in grace. With time, they eventually started getting out to other areas of the world. And as we examine how successful they were in their missions program, we can recognize that they were, because Paul taught them in regard to prayer, and they were a praying church. And Paul taught them in regard to giving, and they were clearly a giving church. And as we see in Paul's testimony here in chapter 1, they were a church that understood the need to go. Now, don't allow yourself to feel alienated from this testimony that we have from the Thessalonian church. Because the reality is this evening, you as a Central Baptist church are exceedingly similar to this. The Central Baptist church, if I understand correctly, came when Pastor Townsley came here. What did he do? He evangelized. He preached the word. He preached the word with power. He preached the word with Holy Ghost conviction. And people came to a saving knowledge of Christ with much assurance. And he started the church with people looking to him, and he led them. And with time, they were able to look directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they grew in grace, and they grew in maturity. As time went on, the church took on a missions program, started sending people out, started supporting other people, started praying for missions. It can absolutely be said today that the Central Baptist Church is known in many areas of the world today. You're known in the Ivory Coast. You're going to be known in Fiji if you're not already known there. You're going to be known in Indonesia if you're not already known there. And in fact, you are known in all of the countries where you are supporting missionaries. So the reality is your church here, Central Baptist Church, is very, very similar to this complete model that we see in the Thessalonian church. So in conclusion, what must we keep in mind? Well, it's what we saw in verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So this model continues till when? It continues until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Which is why each year we get together for this conference. And each year we determine, okay, last year as a member of this church, this is what I did by way of going and by way of praying and by way of giving. Now this year, this is what I think the Lord is going to have me do by way of going, by way of praying, and by way of giving. And in that way, the Lord will bless you as He did the Thessalonian church. And in that way, you will be known all around the world for your efforts, and you'll be in a position to be able to continue to expand those efforts, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'll go ahead and conclude in prayer, Pastor.